Proverbs 9, starting at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now go down to verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. We have all received invitations from time to time. Some invitations come with pretty ribbon and you know, a nice card, a wedding invitation or something. Some invitations might come simply by word of mouth. Someone catches you and says, hey, why don't you come on over? But I suspect we all have. Matter of fact, I'll ask you, have you ever been invited over to someone's house for dinner? Has anybody here been invited over? Gosh, a lot of you haven't. You really, you've never been invited over anybody's house? Let's try that one again. Have you ever been invited over to someone's house for a meal? There you go. I suspect that most, if not all of us, have received invitations before. How did you decide whether you're going to accept that invitation or not? Of course, a lot goes into it. Sometimes timing and if any conflicts at that point or whatever. But in particular, a big factor that comes into it oftentimes is, who is it from? If the boss at work says he'd like you to come over, he invites you over, inside you go, ooh, I better go. If a close friend asks you over, your response would be, I want to go. If there's a get-together of the relatives and they invite you over, now it depends how close you are to your relatives, you might say you want to go, it might be I have to go. Some will say, well, I suppose I better go. But you can start to get the flavor here of what I'm saying. You get this invitation and you start weighing the merits of it. You start deciding, well, do I want to accept? Do I want to act upon this invitation? Today, we've just read, and what has been set before us is the fact that you have been invited over someone's house. Indeed, not just by one, but you have two invitations set before you this morning. Which one will you take? How will you make that decision? I've called our time together this morning based on what we're going to look at in just a moment, the knowledge of the Holy One. Let's pray. Father, we want to stop and say thank you. Just as we've been singing, so we want to just stop and with bowed heads and bowed hearts, thank you that you are faithful and you are strong and you forever, Lord, you forever will be with you for those who have received of your invitation. Thank you, Lord, that you answer prayer. You hear and answer prayer. Thank you for all we find in you, Lord. Thank you that as we come today, whatever our needs are, Lord, you know the real answer. You hold forth the true answers. Lord, this morning there's an invitation set before each of us. And I'm not sure, Lord, how often we consider that fact and what we're doing with your invitation. Lord, this morning would you drive home the invitation, and may we answer yours. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's consider the first invitation that God sets before us. We read it in the beginning of our time a moment ago. Look at verse 1 again here, chapter 9. Allow me to read through it again with you as we kind of just soak in it. How I thank God that the strength is in God's word and not in my system or my voice this morning. Wisdom has built her house. So we see right away here that what God is doing, he's personifying wisdom. He's taking the idea of wisdom in this place, godly wisdom, and he's portraying wisdom as a personage, as a woman. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. The idea here is wisdom has set a table. She's prepared a place. Verse 3, she has summoned her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. So the message now goes out that there's a place set at wisdom's table. And what is the message? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you calling me simple? Well, if the shoe fits, I know I am. And God leaves no doubt of how simple we are, meaning we need God's wisdom by the fact that he continues to hammer it home. We need God's wisdom. Whoever is simple, the text says, let him turn in here. Let him go into wisdom's house. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So what is the basic invitation here? To partake of God's wisdom, to go God's way. Boil it down, the basic invitation is forsake foolishness and live. The cry goes out to whoever is simple, all qualify. It isn't whoever is of a certain intelligence, whoever is of a certain education or intellect or appearance or financial status. No, it's just whoever realizes that they don't have what it takes wisdom-wise. I didn't say information. There's an abundance of information. We live in the information age. But to have a lot of information doesn't mean you have wisdom, not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is to rightly apply knowledge and information. It's letting God take it and use it and direct your steps. And that's all of our need. And so, but it's awesome to see it. Whoever realizes their need, wisdom says, come on in. I've set a table for you. And the basic invitation is this, forsake foolishness and live. Now that sounds good. I've got that invitation. I'll set it right here. You know, you just open the mail, here's the invitation. So you set that one there. But there was that second invitation we just read. Let's make sure we hear that one. Verse 13 again. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city. To call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. So here's also another call going out. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. In the earlier verses, that first invitation, we had wisdom calling out. Wisdom extending an invitation. Come on, go my way. Go the way of godly wisdom. Whoever has that need, whoever recognizes they have that need, come my way, so wisdom declares. Now we read that wisdom is not the only one, though, who's extended you an invitation today. There's somebody besides God competing for your and my life. Temptation to sin is all around us, and that's not a newsflash, you know that. One commentator said, sin is no less anxious to destroy than wisdom is to save. So there are strong competitions going on for you and I to try to tell us how to live this life, what path to walk in. All day long, there are those voices and coming from different sources trying to get us to go their way. This invitation, the second invitation in the New King James says a foolish woman. Well, it's pointed out that it would be a better translation to say the woman folly. It's translated in our New King James, the foolish woman, but really it's a personification of folly. See, in the first part we had a personification, meaning putting in a voice of a woman, wisdom. So it was personification of wisdom. Now in this invitation, we have a personification of folly. The opposite of wisdom, foolishness. And it's portrayed in godly, God says so, and first that's accurate, and that foolishness is going our own way. It's not availing ourselves of God, of his wisdom, of his path. So here's this competing invitation of this woman folly. She's the counterpart of wisdom. And what does she say? She sits at her house. She's prepared a place also. She wants you to come dine at her house. She wants you to live there and eat of what she has to offer, what folly has to offer. She calls to those. Notice, verse 15, calls to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Even those who are maybe walking the path of God's way, They're making a conscious choice to follow God's way. They're still not going to be immune to follies calling out to them. And you know that. You go throughout the day, your purpose to track with the Lord, but all of a sudden, there's that temptation. There's that voice, there's that thing, there's that image, there's that whatever it is coming along. Oh no, go this way. God's trying to rip you off. Don't. Oh, you want to go my way, says folly. In my way is pleasure and fun and all those things you really want. God's trying to be mean to you. You don't want to go his way. And so all day long, it says, to call to those who pass by who go straight on their way. And what is this call? Much like the other in its beginning, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Hey, do you have a need? Are you facing a trial? Do you got something you got? Are you feeling lonely, depressed, whatever? Come in here. Oh, I know wisdom says go in over there, but you come in over here. Because I've got your answer, says folly. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. The enemy only shows you the sparkling cup. How good that looks to drink. But poison, no matter how shiny it is or how beautiful the container the poison is in, it's in the drinking of it that will destroy you. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. See, that's folly's, part of folly's call. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, an awesome thing has happened. God has taken up residence inside of you. That is a miracle. If you really just sit and think about it, it will stun you. But if you've done that, he now lives inside of you. But you've also found out something else. As long as you're making this journey through life, although the Spirit is now inside of you, you still live in this old body. And Paul puts it this way. Paul says, the flesh, this old life, this old body, it wars against the Spirit. And daily there's this battle of who's going to be in the steering wheel, who's going to be in the driver's seat of my life. Will I yield to the Spirit or will I yield to the flesh? Which invitation will I actually open and answer, act upon? Not what do I say, but what will the trials and the circumstances of my day, which invitation will they find me acting upon? Where will the depression or the loneliness or the trial or the pain, the relationship issues, the things of life, where will they find me dining today? At wisdom's table? Or at folly's table. Where I'm dining will determine how I get through it, how I survive it, what effect it all has upon me. Where will it find me eating, so to speak, today? So there are two invitations held out today to us. We face them every single day. You might think you can put off some of these invitations that you get. But the reality is, when the invitation for that wedding or that dinner date or whatever it is, when it comes, either you will be there or you won't. You can't do both. You'll either be there or you won't. What will you do about this? How interesting it is. The enemy would want us to think that stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret. There's a problem with this idea that bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There is no secret place. God sees all. Day and night are alike to him. So what we have right away here is we see folly's invitation is a lie. That stolen water can become bitter. Bread eaten in secret, well, there is no such place. And of course, what's that doing? That's tempting us. That's a temptation, we understand. Again, it's an analogy. It's a metaphor. Hey, so I know God says you shouldn't get into this, but come on, that affair, that's what you need. Or you need to get into that lifestyle or that drug or that activity or that thing or hang out with those people or on it goes. That's the idea here, of course. Oh, I know God says it's not right, but oh, he's trying to rip you off. It's sweet. It's pleasant. But that's a lie. Two invitations, which one will you answer? What will life find you doing? Which one will you go to? In between those two invitations, there's a section I have yet to read, and I purposely left it out. Let's go to the middle portion of this chapter. Look at verse 7. After wisdom holds forward her invitation, wisdom then says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." After wisdom extends her invitation, she makes this statement. And basically what she's saying, the invitation will reveal much about the person who receives it based on their reaction to it. You'll tell a whole lot by a person by whether they answer wisdom's invitation or folly's invitation, because you will answer one or the other. You will do it God's way or your own. God's way or this world's way. You just will. Something will dictate your path every single day. And wisdom says here, and points out, that the character of the person is being revealed by how, as they respond to the invitation. Excuse me. That a wise man... Bear with me. That a wise man will receive instruction. But there's these scoffers. There's these hard-hearted. There's these people that just... Well, you know. You know them. You've met them. It's a sad thing, but there are people you just can't tell anything to, aren't there? There are some people that just no matter what you try, they just aren't about to receive it. They're just not about to listen. You know what I mean? There's just people that it seems like they always, no matter what you want to say, they know better. They always know better than you do. They're way ahead of you, they claim. No matter what input you give, oh, they knew that. They know that. Oh, I know that. Oh, I knew that. Let me tell you a better way. I know a better way. I got better. And on they go. You just can't tell them anything. It's as if they've already arrived at heaven because they have all knowledge already. It's like, well, I might as well die now because nothing else to learn. But that's how they act. You can't tell them a thing. Always thinking they know best. You know, Jesus himself warns us to not cast our pearls before swine. That there actually is a time we have to say, you know, this person is just not going to get it. Pray for them, yes, but no more pearls. And that's what this wisdom is saying here, that there's those who just, no matter what, they won't receive. But a wise man will admit his or her need. But now we come to a real key point, verse 10, a real pivot point about which invitation to receive. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me... For by, I'm going to make it. I know you're praying. I appreciate it. I thank God I'm among friends. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. Back in verse 7 of chapter 1, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." See, it's the same parallel thought. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Same basic idea here in our Proverbs 9 passage. God, from the very beginning of Proverbs, and if you've been with us, you know this, he's been driving home over and over again, hey, you need wisdom, and it's found in one place and one place alone. And the Lord's saying, it's found in me. The Lord says, it's found in him. So, the call goes out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where would I start, Lord? Where do I start to get your wisdom? Start with the right relationship with him. The fact that the Lord repeats this statement that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom should draw from us an ever deeper respect for its truth. The child of God really has only one dread, to offend the Lord. And the child of God really has only one desire, to please the Lord. And that's the idea here, the fear of the Lord. Not so much a trembling, oh, he's going to get me. No, it's a awe. It's a reverence. It's that place of recognizing who he is and all that he, and all we find in him. Just so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you would be wise, if you would be wise, it starts with a healthy fear and awe of him. Would you have understanding? Would you have real understanding? It's rooted in a knowledge. But hear this, a heart knowledge of him. A lot of people know about God. By that I mean know of him, put it that way. They know about him, or maybe they know of him, but doesn't mean they know him. You can say, well, I know. You know of President Bush, but you don't really know him. I mean, if you walked up to me and go, hey, hi, Pete, how's it going? He probably wouldn't do that for you and me. We don't really know him. We know about him. We don't know him. Well, this knowing here is not just a head knowledge. It's referring to a heart knowledge. That's what it's pointing to. The fear of the Lord, a reverential awe of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And a heart knowledge of the Holy One. That's understanding. That's the beginning point. That's the wellspring, the fountain of which all else comes from. You got to know him, and you got to know him in your heart. In Peter's last letter, he wrapped up his final instructions by saying this: you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. See, this is important. Peter was once one of those kind of guys you couldn't tell much to. Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, Lord, I won't deny you. Everybody else will deny you, but not me. Peter was someone you just cut. When he thought he knew right, you're right about to change his mind. But then Peter got broken. Got broken of all that self-will. Got broken of that path of foolishness. And we see that Peter, after Pentecost and after his journey, and as he gets down to the end of his life journey, and he says he knows it's the end of his life journey in that letter, that second letter he wrote. And he comes down to this and he goes, hey, just grow in the grace and knowledge, heart knowledge of him. Paul, Apostle Paul, found knowledge of the Lord to be the key motivating part of his life. He says, yet indeed I do count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He goes on to recount that. As he moves on, he goes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, nothing compares. He goes, I count everything lost compared to how awesome it is to know, heart know. See, a person who only head knows the Lord won't make that kind of statement. That's religion. That's ritual. That's routine. But the person who heart knows him, he'll say, man, there's nothing that compares to knowing him. And I want to know him more and more and more. And I want everything to be an opportunity to know him more and more. But that's going to be decided by which invitation I open up and receive and act on. And that'll mean it'll be determined by how I handle every single day and every single thing that comes my way. Because I will act on one of those invitations, meaning I will handle life, I will travel life his way or my way. If people knew God's holiness, says the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, if people really knew God's holiness, they would have this fear of the Lord. Please receive this in the spirit of love, but if you and I, I'm including myself in this, if you and I could be transported to heaven for 2 minutes, and then we were brought back here, we would be on our knees so fast in reverential awe and wonder that God would love me. If we could really see God for just a glimpse, how greatly would increase this fear of the Lord factor, this awe, this wonder that we're to have. That's the beginning of wisdom. This heart knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then, of course, it says, for by me your days will be multiplied, wisdom says, and the years of life will be added to you. Years of life added to the one who follows God's way. How long is eternity? That's a whole lot of years. It'll be added to each one who will follow God's way. There's an invitation. So I mentioned again, there's an invitation before each of us, an invitation to spend eternity with Jesus. In Revelation 19, it speaks about a wedding. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. That's another analogy type thing. The Lamb of God is Jesus. It's one picture that Scripture holds forward of Jesus that we understand who he is and that he's the sacrifice for us, the sacrificial lamb for us. Well, it says there's a marriage coming. There's a day coming when those who belong to him will be at this wedding and will be joined together with him. It says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So it's a future time, and John sees this, and he's recounting it. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Did you catch that? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have an invitation. Have you opened that one? Can you say without a doubt this morning that you will be at that wedding that's yet to come? It could be any time now, and you have to be ready. You can't wait till the horn blows. It'll be too late. There's only one way to receive that invitation, and that's to invite Jesus into your heart. To receive him means to acknowledge you're a sinner. They died on the cross for you. To acknowledge, yes, that payment was for me. Lord, apply that payment to my life. I need your forgiveness. You got to do that. That's the first invitation. What's the second one that I'm mentioning? There's another one here. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. See, not only does the Lord invite us to receive him as Savior and be saved, but then he says, don't stop there. He invites us daily. And that scripture is spoken to the church. We use it for like an evangelism passage, but its context is spoken to the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to dine with you daily. I want to come in and sup with you and you with me and travel together and fellowship together daily. Again, an invitation, a knock on the door for every believer. Daily, when we get out of bed and put our feet on the floor, believer, there's that, hey, I want to walk with you today. I want to dine with you today. I want to fellowship with you today. Think about it. The Lord has invitations extended to us to know him, to abide in him, means to live in him. Will you act on that invitation? And then in verse 12 of our Proverb 9, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. We are living in an age when people are very in love with the idea of choice. Well, it didn't start with us. Do you know that choice began way back in the very beginning, back in creation? For when God made man and woman, because God knew that if it was going to be a love that had any, if it was going to be love at all, if there was going to be any relationship, it had to be by choice. Man would have to choose which invitation he would receive. To know God and walk with God, or to rebel and go his own way. And so one of his last things God did was when he created man, he let go. And he said, now you choose. You choose what you'll be about. You choose which invitation you'll receive. And that's what this is referring to. It points out that our choices will dictate our destiny. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. That's not to say our choices don't affect others. But in terms of eternity, in terms of how I go through this day, I can only choose for me. And you can only choose for you. I can only answer the invitation for myself. Now, true, on an earthly level, you can answer invitations for someone else, kinda. I mean, let's say you invite me to your wedding, but I can't make it. So I say to someone, hey, go ahead and sign my name in the guest book for me. Well, that's not really kosher, is it? But you're looking at it later, you might say, oh, I know Dale was there. Oh, what do you know? I don't remember seeing him there, but I guess he was. There's a signature. Well, you can kind of do that on an earthly level. That won't fly in heaven. You can't tell someone, hey, sign in for me in heaven when you get there. It ain't like that. Once that wedding gets to rolling, you'll either be there or you won't, and they'll know it. We suffer the consequences of our choices. The receiver, the wise, and the scoffer, the rejecter, determines his own destiny. So, we have before us a chapter that points out that God and Satan are both calling us. Hey, come this way, simple one. Come this way and live. Why would you perish? Come this way and live. Or come this way because it's so pleasant and sweet to eat those secret, drink the secret waters and all, not knowing that death lives there. Life and death are before us. Sin and blessing are the choices we can make. So would you, as you get out of bed each morning, as you put your feet on the floor, would you be very aware of that fact? You will receive one invitation or the other. You will travel that day with someone in charge, someone driving the car of your life. Either you'll let the Lord, or you'll do it yourself, or someone else you hand the reins over to. No one is worthy of that place but God. Only God can get you where you really want to go. The Lord uses analogies to try to drive home his point. I don't know exactly what the situation will be for you this coming week. I don't know if it'll be a trial at the job, a crisis in the relationship at home, but make sure you make this real and see what it is. You're traveling the highway of life and the things life contains, and both voices are calling out. Then comes the decision. Which one? God's way or the foolish way, folly's way? Which one are you going to hearken to? Which invitation are you going to open? When these trials come into your life, where will they find you dining? Where will you dine today? In wisdom's house or folly's house? Let's stand. Thank you for your prayers. If you recognize the need to open God's invitation of salvation, do it. Come up. There'll be prayer partners up front by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you towards that end. Perhaps you're a believer. You've made that decision, but you know that day to day you haven't been walking in his ways. Maybe you've drifted off and it's time to get back. Come get prayer for that. Maybe you're tracking with him, but hey, still that voice of temptation's calling. You'd like a prayer for some strength. Come get prayer for that. Maybe just plain old-fashioned know you're going to potentially face them this week, and you probably will. We all will. And you just want to get prayer about that. Whatever it is, come get prayer. But in particular, remember, every single day you're going to make a choice whose house you're going to be dining at. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good and so faithful to us, and we thank you, Lord, and you hold forward the way of life. Lord, if there's anyone today that needs to open and receive and act on the invitation, draw them even now. For each one who knows you, Lord, but they know they've taken the steering wheel back from you, Lord, and they're experiencing the results of that, show them your love and your forgiveness and help them, Lord, to also just to run to your house. Lord, in all of this, we're asking you to lead us and guide us and help us to day by day, moment by moment, choose to pull up to your table and fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that behind it all is your awesome love for us. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.